It's great to be back from vacation. Many of you have said I look slightly darker. It's because we spent an entire week sitting on the beach last week. It's a very encouraging and refreshing time, but great to be back with you all. Kicking off this morning, our fall sermon series. So you're going back to school tomorrow, and we're kicking off a new sermon series. I want you to know, by the way, all of these graphics that you see here are done in-house. Very thankful for that. Going through the book of Galatians this fall, and as has been my habit with some of the other series that I've done, we'll be posting a sermon blog to accompany each sermon. You might find this helpful to visit before you come to church as you prepare to hear God's Word, or maybe you go after the service as a way to reflect. That can be found at cornerstonepca.blog. Also, some discussion questions that are posted there for your personal use, but intended primarily to be used by our home groups, many of whom will be going through Galatians. If you're not in a home group, and I think about 100 of you are, consider joining a home group even just for the fall. And again, you can find out more information about our home group ministry in the lobby. We've got information on all of the home groups out there. Well, as we get into Paul's letter to the Galatians, there are two themes that we will see again and again in the fall. And the first theme in Galatians is this: Christian freedom. Christian freedom, right? It's for this reason that Galatians is sometimes called the Magna Carta of Christian freedom. We hear verses like, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. We're going to return to this theme again and again this fall as we explore how the true gospel creates freedom in our life, freedom in our marriage, freedom in our parenting, freedom in our work, freedom in how we worship and live before God. So we'll be looking at Christian freedom. And the second theme is justification by faith alone. Right? This is theological language for the gospel, that we are justified. We're made right before God, not because of what we do, not because of our sincerity, not because we come to church, but by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's for this reason that Galatians has sometimes been called the battle cry of the Reformation, because 500 years ago, the Reformers were rediscovering the true gospel, in particular in the book of Galatians. And it's my prayer that we, not only as individuals, but as a church, would be rediscovering the true gospel and the power of that gospel and God's grace given to us as we study this book. We pray with me as we get into the first section. And Father, we acknowledge our need for you. We acknowledge our depravity in ourselves, that we come to you not in our own name, but in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray that as your word is opened before us this morning, as we seek to study and to be a people of your word, that you would pour your Holy Spirit out on us in great abundance, that you would fill our cup so that it overflows. We would ask, even this morning, as we consider the gospel, and consider some counterfeit gospels, Lord, that where conviction is needed, we pray that you'd bring it. Where encouragement is needed, where we are distracted and anxious and downtrodden, Lord, would you lift us up as we consider you, Jesus? And so we just pray. We pray for your blessing over the preaching of your word this morning. Amen. If you have your Bible, we're in Galatians chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 9 verses of that chapter. If you are the driver of a red Dodge Caravan, your vehicle is locked and running. See who gets up. And the trick is, can I turn that into a sermon illustration? We'll see. Galatians 1, verses 1 to 9. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. Amen. Well, our country, for a very brief time, perhaps too brief of a time this week, forgot some of her troubles, the racial tension, the divisive politics, the threat of nuclear war, to go outside. How many of you did this and gaze up at what they called the Great American Eclipse? A number of you, I'm sure, were out there. We were on the beach of the Outer Banks looking up at the sun. And we'd been warned, hadn't we, for many months, not to stare at the sun. I don't know how many different articles I read. I found it very curious that we needed to be reminded of that over and over again. Don't stare at the sun or you'll go blind. And so many of us rushed out and we bought eclipse glasses. It wasn't quite the cardboard box that I remember having on my head as a kid, but these special glasses that allowed you to stare right into the bright light of the sun and supposedly wouldn't damage your eyes. And many of you probably had those glasses on. We were on the beach down at the Outer Banks, and at some point in the afternoon, everyone had their eclipse glasses on, staring up at the sun. If you follow the news closely, though, you know that some of those eclipse glasses were counterfeit, right? It was people had gone out, and they purchased these glasses, and they looked convincing, but they were counterfeit. They were fake. They didn't provide the protection that you would need, which is kind of a big deal when you're staring at the sun. And so many of us, after you bought your glasses, you heard they were counterfeit glasses, and you're making sure that the pair that you have are the real pair of eclipse glasses. Where am I going with this? Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, is warning that church of a much more dangerous counterfeit, a counterfeit gospel. This counterfeit, rather than leading to possible blindness, that our eyes would be darkened, leads to eternal darkness. It's a counterfeit gospel. It seems very much like the true gospel has the right appearance. The counterfeit gospel uses a lot of the same words. But you put your trust in this gospel, it's like putting on a pair of counterfeit glasses and staring into the blazing sun. So that's where Paul is going in this first section of Galatians. He's warning this church of a counterfeit that has wormed its way in amongst them. And that's where we're going to go this morning. But before we do that, I want to consider how Paul begins his letter. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. We know that Paul is very serious as he begins his letter to the Galatians. He writes, Paul, an apostle, not from man, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. All right, he gets right to it. He says, I'm an apostle. And in case you didn't know what an apostle was, my calling doesn't come from men, doesn't come through man, it comes through Jesus Christ himself. In other words, Paul is saying, I have authority. He comes across as coming out of the gates swinging, so to speak. Now, we'll see that this is a very affectionate letter, but at least initially it doesn't have that same warm feeling that Philippians did. You remember studying Philippians in the fall? When Paul writes to, who's he write to? His friends. at Philippi. He's thankful for their fellowship in the gospel. Paul begins here, Paul, an apostle, not from men, through man. He's establishing his authority. He's writing to the churches of Galatia. There is some debate as to exactly where these Galatian churches are. What is certain is that this is a group of churches that were the fruit of Paul's ministry, right? Paul planted these Galatian churches. He blazed the trail. The gospel that he preached here was the true gospel. The church was founded on Paul's ministry. But something has gone terribly wrong. There's a controversy brewing within the Galatian church, a scandal that threatens to undo his work. And it surrounds, right, not some sort of lifestyle issue, as we see in Corinthians, but we'll see in a minute that it surrounds the introduction of a different gospel, a counterfeit gospel, a gospel that maybe from an outsider's perspective looks like the true gospel, but it's not. And he says the Galatians are being deceived. Before he calls them out, however, he reminds them of the true gospel. This is a good principle, by the way, for us as we seek to correct others, that we first remind them of the true gospel. We first remind them of the truth before we get to what's wrong. And, you know, there are two ways that we might root out a counterfeit as we think about being careful ourselves not to place our trust in a counterfeit gospel. How do you root out a counterfeit? The first way, right, is to be aware of some common counterfeits, right? To know some patterns that counterfeiters follow. So, for instance, if someone hands you a $100 bill and it doesn't have a portrait of Benjamin Franklin, but instead has a portrait of Mickey Mouse, give it back, right? It's a counterfeit. Now, we wish that counterfeits were that easy to spot. Often they are not. So one way to root out a counterfeit gospel or counterfeit anything is to be aware of some common counterfeits. That's what we're going to look at later this morning. The other way is to make sure we can recognize the original, to make certain we know what the truth is. How deeply do you know the true gospel? How deeply do you know that? How deeply do your children know the true gospel? How do we protect ourselves and our children from falling into a counterfeit gospel? We make sure that they know the true gospel, right? It's great that we read, for instance, Bible stories to our children, but we don't read, for instance, something like David and Goliath and say, "See, kids, isn't that great? David is a hero. He slayed Goliath. You go and slay your Goliath as well." No, but as we're reading the Bible, as we are sharing these stories with our children, we make sure that they understand the true gospel. That David, doesn't he point forward to Jesus? That just like us kids, we have sin in our life. We have an enemy that seeks to defeat us. And David points us forward to Jesus, who does that work for us. How deeply do you know the true gospel? So those are the two ways, right? To be aware of some common counterfeits and to make sure that you know the truth, that you know what the original looks like. And that's the basic outline of my sermon this morning. We're going to consider first Paul's explanation of the gospel in verses 3 to 5. We'll go slowly through that so that we understand what the original is. And then, by means of application, I want to consider three common counterfeits that are found within the church today. So look with me at verses 3 to 5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard this before, haven't we? This is a common greeting that Paul uses in his letters, grace to you and peace. And the order is always the same. It's never peace and grace. It's always grace and peace. And that order is significant. Many people want peace, but they go about it in the wrong way. They try to earn it. They try to create it. But Paul is very careful in the order of his words here. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Our peace, the peace that we long for, is founded on the grace that is given to us in Jesus Christ. And then he slows down a bit more and explains some of this grace, that it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself. Right? What's the verb here? It's gave, right? Jesus gave himself. Martin Luther, in his commentary on Galatians, points out that it doesn't say that Jesus received, as in he received our gifts of good works and sincerity and effort and being religious. No, it says that Jesus gave. And what did he give? Look at verse 4 with me. What did Jesus give? He gave himself. He gave himself. This is the greatest gift, isn't it, that anyone could give to someone else. This is why, I think I've made this point before, on your wedding day, you'll invite lots of folks there, and everyone comes with a gift for the new bride and groom. But you don't give a gift to your spouse. Why not? It would be a little insulting, wouldn't it? Look, honey, I got you a toaster. Now, what's the gift that you give your spouse on your wedding day? You give yourself. You give yourself. That's why it's not appropriate for you to give your wife a toaster on her wedding day. The greatest gift that we can give is ourself. The greatest gift that Jesus gives is himself. Meditate on that this week. That Jesus gave himself. Jesus gave himself. You know, Father, so often I'm pursuing the gifts of Jesus rather than Jesus. Jesus gave himself. And why did Jesus give himself? For our sins. For our sins. Whose sins? Our sins. Right? We might imagine that the Apostle Paul is a worthy enough man to have Jesus die for his sins. We might imagine that there are certain other spiritual or religious types who are worthy enough for Jesus to die for their sins. But that's not the word that Paul uses here. He says Jesus died for our sins. For our sins, even the sins of the wayward Galatians. What is it that qualifies you to receive Jesus' gift of himself? It's that you be a sinner. Right? It's that you see yourself as a sinner before a holy God. And I've had many anxious people ask me, you know, if Jesus died for the elect, how do I know that Jesus died for me? In other words, how do I know that I'm one of the elect? And my answer is always the same. Well, yes, Jesus died for his elect, but it also says that Jesus died for sinners. Jesus died for the sick. He died for sinners. Are you a sinner? Then Jesus died for you. Jesus gave himself for our sins. To deliver us. To deliver us. To save. To rescue from death, from hell, from Satan, from darkness. Comes to rescue. Interestingly, this is the same word that Peter will use to describe his miraculous rescue from prison. It's an appropriate word for Paul to use here, that we are delivered, we are rescued. Again, we see this theme of Christian freedom. We'll see this throughout this letter, that Jesus has come to deliver us. He has come to rescue you. He has come to set you free from the present evil age. Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. See, the gospel that we sang about this morning, God's grace isn't just a way to escape into heaven, is it? It's not just hope for us at the end of our life. It's not just that we are spared the future wrath of God, which is yet to be poured out on the world. What does Paul say here? Jesus gave himself to deliver us from the present evil age. You know, first, Paul acknowledges that the age in which he lived, is evil, right? And I don't think I need to convince you of that, do I? That we live in an evil age. But can I convince you that Jesus came to deliver us from the present evil age? In other words, Jesus is not just hope for tomorrow. It's not just at the end of my life that I have hope. It's not just that there is light at the end of the tunnel. There is light here and now, in the present. I think sometimes we can forget the present help of God. For the gospel is hope for today, not just for when I die. Can I ask you, what issue are you facing today? What anxiety, fear, trouble, uncertainty has gripped your heart today? And can you hear these words? That the Lord Jesus gave himself to deliver you from the present evil age. It is hope for today. And finally, all of this is according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, all of this is according to God's plan, his purpose, his will, and all for his glory. The Lord Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Amen. That's Paul's summary of the gospel. This is the gospel that he lays before them. And I wish I could stop there, but we can't. Paul continues, verses 6 and 7. He says, I'm astonished. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He says, you're deserting. You're deserting. This word is sometimes used in a military context. You know what a deserter is, right? That it's a traitor, a turncoat. You've been fighting for this side, and now you've switched sides. You're on the enemy's side. You haven't just, you know, says Paul, you haven't just turned to the latest trendy teaching. It's not like you gave up Microsoft and are using Apple now. This is personal. It says you've deserted. And you've deserted who? The one who gave himself for you. This isn't just a different way of thinking that you have now. He says you've deserted him who gave himself for you. You have fallen for a different gospel, for a counterfeit gospel. And he's clear, verse 7, not that there is another one, there is no other true gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And Paul here goes after not the Galatians themselves, but the false teachers, the ones who have wormed their way in amongst them, who are peddling this false or counterfeit gospel. Verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. Right? This is very strong language. Anathema. Let him be damned, is what Paul is saying. And he says, and just in case you think my words have gotten carried away, let me tell you again, verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. This is very serious business for the Apostle Paul. We're going to see later in this book exactly the nature of this counterfeit gospel that the Galatians had fallen into. We'll see that slowly unpacked, but I want to this morning consider some counterfeit gospels of our day. Some ways in which the church in our day goes astray. And I tell you what makes these counterfeits so dangerous is not only do they so closely resemble the true gospel, it's where these counterfeits come from. It's their source. John Stott, in his commentary on the Galatians, puts it this way. Indeed, the church's greatest troublemakers now, that is in the days of Paul as then, are those outside who oppose, are not those outside who oppose, ridicule, and persecute it. Though we certainly feel that, don't we? But those inside who try to change the gospel. It's those who are inside the church who are seeking to pervert the gospel. And so we need to be aware not only of what the true gospel is, but what are some of these counterfeits. And I want you to know, as I prepared for the sermon, I had a list of about 12 counterfeit gospels, and I boiled that down to six. And this morning, I'm sharing three counterfeit gospels. And again, explore each of these a little bit more fully on the blog, cornerstonepca.blog. But let's consider these three in summary with our time this morning. Number one, counterfeit gospel within the church. I'm calling this the bootstrap gospel. The bootstrap gospel. And I'm taking this from that saying, maybe you've heard this, that he pulled himself up by his bootstraps, right? And you've heard this saying before. We might say it of someone who was born in poverty, and they go on to be a successful business man or businesswoman. And we say he pulled himself, or she pulled herself up by his bootstraps. Have you ever considered exactly what that saying is imagining? You know, someone grabs their bootstraps so hard that they lift themselves right into the air, right? Have you ever tried to do this? Kids, have you ever tried to do this? Maybe you're considering, how can I do this right now? If you pulled up on your chair right now as hard as you could, you won't go into the air. It's impossible, right? This is a saying that's impossible to actually do, but we apply this in different circumstances, in certain social or economic circumstances, and maybe it fits. You know, it's the rags to riches story that we like, that they pulled themselves up by their bootstraps. Well, this never applies in the spiritual realm. We cannot pull ourselves into heaven by our good works, by our sincerity, by our religious acts, though many have tried. Here's a line from Martin Luther. You know that before Martin Luther discovered the gospel, he was a very religious and devout man. Became a monk in an attempt to make himself right with God. Here is a line from Luther reflecting on his days as a monk. He says, "I was a good monk, and I kept the rules of my order so strictly that I may say, if ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, it was I. All my brothers in the monastery who knew me will bear me out. If I had kept on any longer, I should have killed myself with vigils, prayers, reading, and other work." He says, if anyone was going to make it, it was me. But he recognizes that it was all for naught, because you cannot pull yourself into heaven. And I want you to see that not only is this a counterfeit gospel, it's a rejection of Jesus as Savior. It's ultimately rebellion against God. In Luke chapter 15, you know this familiar parable, don't you? It's the parable of the prodigal son. But in this parable, we see that there are two ways to rebel against God. The first is obvious, right? That was the prodigal son. You know this story. He broke all the rules, rejected his father, went out in wild living. It was very clear that he was in rebellion. But what about his older brother? We know that his older brother was rebellious as well. That was a different sort of rebellion. Maybe this parable, it'll be called the story of the two lost sons. Because that older brother was just as lost, wasn't he? But it wasn't an obvious kind of lostness. He was rebelling by following all the rules. And it was a rejection of his father's love, of his father's grace. That's what's behind the bootstrap gospel. We seek to do the same thing. We seek to become our own Savior. We can accept God as Creator. We can accept many aspects of God, but we have a hard time accepting Jesus as our Savior. When we seek to be our own Savior, it is ultimately rebellion against God, because we want to be our own Savior. We minimize our sin in this counterfeit gospel. We exaggerate our goodness. And yet the true gospel shines bright here, doesn't it? That Jesus gave himself for our sins. That our sin was so bad that Jesus had to die for it. The good news here is that our works will not be sufficient enough. We will not be able to do enough to earn that grace. It is given freely to us in Jesus. So that's the bootstrap gospel. Number two, about this, the whole in your heart gospel. We've seen this counterfeit before, haven't we? This counterfeit goes something like this. There is a hole in your heart that only Jesus can fill. And if you would but come to Jesus, he will fill that hole in your heart. I'm not debating that there's a hole in your heart. I think Augustine was right when in his Confessions he writes something like, you know, our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. And if it is that restlessness, that emptiness, that hole, if that's what you want to call it, that drives you to Jesus, praise God. But we must understand that Jesus came to do more than fill the hole in your heart. He came to do more than fill the emptiness in your soul. Because we find out, don't we, that our hearts aren't exactly empty. They're not empty at all. They're quite full of sin. And we need for Jesus to do more than increase our self-esteem. His purpose, his plan for your life is not your own personal happiness, but it is his glory. You know, we considered this when we studied Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 3, remember the parable of the new wineskins and the patch on the old garment, that you don't put new wine into old wineskins. You need new wine and new wineskins. Jesus has come to do more than fill a hole in your heart. He has come to give you a new heart. He's come to do more than give you purpose and significance and meaning in your life. Though that is certainly true. And that's what makes this counterfeit so dangerous, because certainly if you come to Jesus, your life will have greater purpose and will have greater meaning and will have greater significance. But we don't come to Jesus for the things that Jesus will give us. We come to Jesus for Jesus. It is Jesus who gave himself. We come to him because he is King. We come to him because he is God, not for what it is that we get from him. And indeed, he gives us these things. But we come to Jesus on his terms. We come to him not only with our brokenness and asking him to fix our brokenness, but to make us new, to give us a new heart. See, this gospel makes Jesus a means to an end. The true gospel gives us Jesus. Not as a means to an end, but Jesus is an end to himself. Number three, the God without wrath gospel. This counterfeit is attractive because it leaves out the uncomfortable doctrine of hell, of wrath or justice of God. Richard Niebuhr, I've used this quote before, writes this: "A God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross." This counterfeit minimizes the seriousness of sin, and in so doing marginalizes the significance of the cross and what it is that Jesus accomplished for us. In this version of this counterfeit gospel, sin is not referred to as an offense before a holy God, but sometimes is referred to just as a spiritual disease, right? Like that we're sick. Jesus is a doctor. He comes to heal us. And certainly this is true. This is part of the truth, but it's not the whole truth. Sin is more than just a spiritual disease. It is a personal offense against a holy God. Sin is the destruction of God's perfect world. And a loving God cannot sit idly by and watch his good creation go to weed. Every sin will be accounted for. It will be laid on the shoulders of the sinner himself or placed on Jesus. And some will immediately say, I don't like it. I would prefer instead a God of love. But don't you see that his perfect love requires that he be angry, requires the wrath and justice of God? What kind of loving father would I be if I watched my children be kidnapped or abused? Perfect love requires anger, requires justice, requires wrath. And once again, the true gospel shines bright, doesn't it? that sin is serious. The wages of sin is death. That there is wrath that God has for the evil that exists in the world. And that wrath will either be poured out on us or will be poured out on Jesus. That Jesus is the propitiation for my sin, absorbing God's wrath in my place. Dare not minimize these things, because in doing so we minimize the cross of Christ. So here they are. Three counterfeit gospels. The bootstrap gospel, the hole in your heart gospel, the God without wrath gospel. And can I ask you this morning, as you think about the people in your lives, which one of these counterfeit gospels are your neighbors most attracted to? Which counterfeit is your family, your coworkers, your friends at school? Which counterfeit is most tempting for you to believe? And can you hear Paul's words here of the true gospel, which shines for us that it is Jesus who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age? We run to that gospel. We'll celebrate that gospel this morning as we partake in faith. Let's pray. And Father, I pray that the truth of your presence, that the power of your gospel poured out in us would sink deeper into our hearts and into our souls. Lord, that you would help us to be students, good students of your gospel, that we would know what the truth is. And we pray that you would give us your Holy Spirit, that we might discern where truth is and where error lies. And Father, would you protect us and protect those around us and protect the church that you are building in this present evil age from being swayed to a counterfeit gospel? And Father, we would ask for your forgiveness for the ways in which we have minimized our sin, that we have laid aside your wrath, that we have pursued the gifts that you give us rather than you. And Lord, even as we sang this morning, would you set our hearts on fire and set our church on fire as your gospel, the truth of your presence with us, sinks into us. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.